take up with you in the class session today. And next time, God willing, which may be several weeks away because we have next week is preparatory Sunday, but I will be in Alberta. And then the following week is the Lord's Supper. And we, I think with the class is a two-week break, so probably won't be till January. But it's the theme of God is love. I want to approach it from the perspective of how do we teach our children what that means? And what do our children think of God, and how do we mold them to think of God in a proper biblical way? So I want to read from 1 John 4, 7 through 19. 1 John 4, 7 through 19. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, as we begin a consideration of this grand and glorious testimony, God is love. Words that are so often misconstrued or ignored, maximized or minimized, give us wisdom to understand these words in their proper biblical emphases and context, and then to convey that understanding properly to our children. So give us help in the class today and some weeks from now, and do bless both sessions that we may walk away in due time with a fuller understanding and a more experiential awareness of these great three words, God is love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the three words before us are wonderful words this morning. We find the testimony that God is love in many ways and in many places in the Bible. For example, Romans 8 is a wonderful chapter where Paul says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we also find them in 2 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, where Paul says in verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be of perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love, the God of peace, shall be with you. So, love of God, God of love, three simple words of one syllable each. And we need to have wisdom to to grasp these amazing words. Today, of course, God is love is almost a cliche. But what I want to get across to you today and in the second concluding lesson is that these are profound words, deep, precious words. God is love. There's three things I want to get across to you in these two lectures. One is what it does not mean. We'll get through that this morning, I'm sure. Second, what it does mean. And that will take a bit longer. And then I want to give you points of application. So three things that it does not mean, three things that it does mean, and three points of application. So first then, what God is love does not mean. The first thing it does not mean is that love is God. Love is God and God is love are not identical. They're not reversible. In logic and grammar, there are ways of saying something that's the same back and forth, like a sphere is a round object or a round object is a sphere. But you can't do that with everything. And you can't do that with God is love. That's the popular error today. If something is love, or you feel love, people say, well, that must be of God. And that's how a lot of, for example, a lot of homosexual Christians justify an active homosexual lifestyle. They say, I feel love for that person. And love in this world is not a fruit of our deep fallen Adam. It's a fruit of God. So love is God. That means it must be all right. I must be fulfilling the law when I love my partner, because love is God and God is love. You see, when we formulate our ideas of love from this world rather than from the Word, we will always end with a faulty or shallow view of God. The Word of God tells us the real idea of love. Unfortunately, in English, we have only one word for love. English is a rich language and many, many words, choices, but not in love. You could say, I love this church pew. I could say, I love my wife. You could say, you love your dog. You could say, you love God. Use the same word for them all. Well, Greek is much richer. And so, in Greek, you've got the word eros, which means more like a physical love, a love of sensuality. Phileo is a love of friendship. And then you've got this wonderful word agape, a steady, divine, consistent love of commitment, real love that doesn't think about getting anything in return. You see, too often, even Christians today think of love as some warm feelings oozing with sentimentality. Now, love does feel, of course, and love does have affections, but love is much more than that. Love is a commitment to care profoundly, a commitment that affects the mind, the heart, the soul, the whole being, because God and His whole being is love. So that's the first mistake to make, that many people make. They say, love is God. But John says, God is love. The second error that is often made is to say, God is only love. People say, well, if God is love and the Bible defines Him like that at least two times, if not more, therefore that's all God is. But of course, that's not all God is. That's what liberal theology often says God is, and it usually eliminates in the process holiness and wrath and majesty and other attributes of other uncomfortable attributes of God for fallen human nature. And of course, liberal theology does completely away with the idea of hell. I was just talking with someone last night, actually, who said to me, he met a minister who was reformed. I won't mention the denomination, but he was reformed, and he said to this member from our church, I don't believe really in the eternality of hell. I believe that God does send some people to hell for a little while, but only to purify them so that everyone in the end will end up in heaven. Well, you see, that's the end result of believing that God is only love. This idea that God is only love is behind phrases like this that you may have heard. The wrath of God is really just the love of God, or my God won't send anybody to hell, or God loves everyone unconditionally. But you don't find these statements anywhere in the Bible. We need to teach our children this. They will hear more than we heard when we grew up of this kind of thinking. We need to teach them this is contrary to the Word of God. No Bible-believing Christian who believes in the infallibility of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation with a fair reading of the Bible could come away from the Bible and say, God is only love and therefore none of these other attributes. Sometimes there are well-meaning Christians who say something a little bit closer to the truth, but it's still not quite the truth. They say God is primarily love. They say, well, there's wonderful attributes of God. We agree with all the attributes. But God's love is the Mount Everest that stands out above all the attributes of God. He's more love than he is all his other attributes combined, they say. Well, and I'm sure they mean well, but again, is that what the Bible is actually saying when you take the whole of Scripture about the character of God? I think it's not quite right. The Bible presents us with an important relationship between all the attributes of God. It tells us, yes, God is love, but also many other things. And we dare not make any one of them primary at the expense of making others secondary. To say, speak of the secondary attributes of God is a dangerous thing, because in God, all his attributes are one. He's like one bright light. And we cannot take in the light, it's too bright. So God condescends to our level through the Bible and takes that light and shines it through a prism so that we can see his attributes in different colors, and they become different attributes to us, and we speak of one attribute at a time. But in God, God is one. And so it's a dangerous thing to do, to pick out one and say that is really primarily what God is, and all these other attributes are secondary beneath him. Now, those that do this almost inevitably downplay the holiness of God. And that bears fruit in people's lives when they really believe this. You see, nearly every theological error that people embrace ultimately has to do with a faulty view of God. So if we say that God is primarily love and we minimize his holiness, that will probably manifest itself, if we really believe that, in a lifestyle of license to sin. If we move, however, to the opposite extreme and say that God is mainly holiness and not love, and love is secondary, that will probably lead to some form of legalism. The truth, you see, is simply this, that God is infinite in all that God is. He's infinite in all that he is. He's infinite in love, and he's infinite in holiness, and we don't need to play off one attribute over against another when we think of God. How can one infinity be greater than another infinity? It's impossible. God is all infinite love, and God is all infinite holiness. He's all infinite power. He's all infinite wisdom. He's infinite in all that He is. So we shouldn't go down this road of comparing attribute to attribute and saying that one is primary and the others are secondary. And then there's a third error, and a rather strange one, that says God is not love. God is not love. Now, that's very easy to disprove, of course, with biblical logic. If it's true to say that God is love, and even plain logic, it's not true to say that God is not love. Actually, very few people would explicitly deny God is love, but there are some ways or some views that come close to saying that. Think, for example, of Islam's view of God, Allah. When you meet Islamic people, they'll try to tell you many times, I've experienced this, that we worship the same God. What we call God, they call Allah. Of course, then you start talking about Jesus and you say Jesus is God, they get very upset. And they say, that's different. But what we call God and what they call Allah, they say is the same thing. Or they try to convince themselves of that. And it's nice that they're trying to be peaceful with us in those kinds of conversations. But it's not true. Their concept of Allah is very different from our concept of our Father in heaven. Because their God is capricious. He could save you today, He could damn you tomorrow and save you the next day, and you simply do the five pillars of Islam and you hope for the best. And you see, when your God is that, essentially your God is cruel. Because He never gives you any security. You see, Islam actually minimizes God's love, and there's no real, living, vital, warm, personal relationship with their God. And this is what's attracting a number of Islamic people around the world today and converting them, I believe. One of the main factors, of course the Holy Spirit has to do it, but one of the main factors is their conversion to Christianity comes when they begin to realize what they're missing in their concept of God. Missing this warm, vital, personal relationship with God. See, for them, God is just a solitary being who has no personal relationships with anyone. For the Christian God, there's Trinity and unity and unity and Trinity, and God has a warm personal relationship, an intra-divine family relationship, if you will, all co-equal, all co-eternal, between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Now that loving relationship in which the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father and the Spirit, Spirit loves the Father and the Son, God spills over that love to sinners and wants to share that love by saving sinners and bringing them to Himself and keeping them and making them one with Him. Not essentially one, but one in terms of union with Him. So, you can overemphasize, you say, some attributes of God at the expense of God's love, like Islam does. And as some overdo His love, you could others minimize that love. And they say things like this. Well, the essence of God is holiness. Love is merely one of His attributes. Now, that's not quite saying God is not love, but it's really downplaying His love a lot. Others will say, yes, God is love, but the way they describe it, God is just, the biblical writers, the way they describe it, they're just describing it anthropomorphically. He's just using love in human terms. He's not really love. Love is just a human thing. God is not a man, and therefore it's just a figure of speech, an illusion. Anthropomorphical language. That is anthropos, meaning man, man-like language, so we can understand. So when you talk about finding comfort and love under the wings of God, we know God doesn't have wings. And so this love idea is just something that humans talk about, and it's God's way of warming up to man and speaking on our level. Well, that sure doesn't sound like John in 1 John 4, does it? You can't read the Bible and really come away with that. The Bible affirms again and again that God is love. And so when hyper-Calvinists, that is, those who go beyond Calvin, and say that God loves only his elect and does not love the non-elect or the reprobate in any way at all, has no creaturely love for his creature, even though he hates their sin, as we know the Bible says. But when you deny any creaturely love for the creature, deny any common love or what many forefathers called common grace, you're not saying God is not love, but you're coming close to that, at least with regard to his relationship to the unsaved. It's not right to say that God has no love of any kind to everyone, no goodness, no mercy at all to the unsaved. Everything positive, a hyper-Calvinist will say, is all reserved for his elect. But that's not what the Bible actually says, nor is it what historic Calvinism says when you take the totality of it. So we have to avoid these three errors. This is not what God is love means. Now, what does it mean? Well, we'll just cover the first point today and then take up the other two next time, as well as the three applications, God willing. The first thing is that God is love in his very essence. His very essence. And how do we know that? Well, the expression God is love comes from the operative verb in that sentence. God is love. And that tells us it's part of his essence. It's very much like two parallel passages. 1 John 4:24 says God is spirit. Doesn't say he's a spirit, but it says spirit is his very being. God the Father has no body parts. God is spirit. Doesn't have a material substance like we do. Another text, 1 John 1:5, says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So when John says God is love, he's talking about something that is of the very essence of God within himself, his internal nature, not just his external relations with his creation or with man. But he's saying God is love in himself, not just loving to others. In other words, way back in eternity, before anything else existed, God is love in his very being, in his Trinitarian being, as we just saw. So the very eternal essence of God has always been love. It's not what he becomes, it's what he's always been. He's unchangeable in all that he is. God is love from eternity past through time to eternity future. He's always been love, he always shall be love. So love is not some thing or some part of God. God has no parts. All of God is love. The love of God is simply God himself loving. It's God who is love. And so this God is himself the definition of what really essentially love is. He's the standard. There are no other ultimate standards. So when God shows love, it comes from his very being. It comes from eternity, and it's absolute. It comes from within him. Now that means that God does not derive love from anything or anybody else. With God, love is self-generated because God is love. You might illustrate that by thinking of the sun and the moon in the sky. The light that reflects from the moon comes from the sun, but the sun doesn't reflect light. It radiates light. And so John says, God is light. God is like that sun. It's interesting that the Bible says at the end, Revelation, 21, I think verse 23, that Christ is the light of heaven. And there's no need for the sun or for the light because Christ is the light thereof. How do you understand that? It's mysterious to us, but it seems that God is light so much in his essence that there's no need for any other lights of nature in glory because God is light. And that mystery will remain until we come there. But God is love is the essence of what love is. And so all of God's attributes harmonize together. There's this beautiful harmony in all that God is. God is holy. God is love. And that tells us that His holiness is a loving holiness. His love is a holy love and so on. And that's all infinite. So that means we can never exhaust this love. It's infinite. You can never drink in too much of this love. There's more than enough to go around for the deepest, neediest sinner. There's more enough to go around to those who are in the deepest, darkest valleys. And that for all eternity. Spurgeon had a beautiful statement. He said, "We can no more exhaust the infinite love of God than little fish can drink up the oceans." And so then in his sermon, he personified himself here and he turned to little fish and he said, "So drink on, little fish. You'll never drink the oceans dry." You know, there's no end to the love of God. What an encouragement that is. He lavishes love on you, dear believer. And he says, "Drink all you want because there's more in my infinity than you'll ever be able to exhaust. And all that my love is absolutely pure, without even one micron of impurity. No wrong motives, no wrong desires, no wrong thoughts are to be found in my infinite love. And that love is personified in my Son, whom I send into the world to hell-worthy sinners." This is amazing, friends. God takes the best He could find, the express image of His own love, His only begotten Son, and He gives Him for the worst He could find, sinners like you and me. And He says, "This is my gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and you'll be saved." This is pure love. And there's a kind of magnetism about this love, that God is essentially love, that draws sinners to God. Love, loving God is so personal, so deep, so steady, so affectionate, so intimate, so infinite, that once a sinner grasps hold of this, once a sinner knows something of this, you're spoiled for life and you can't stay away from this love. This love is superlative. This love is the essence of what life is all about. This love binds God to God, Himself to Himself without weakness, but also binds His people to Him forever and forever and forever. So that's our first point. God is love in His very essence. Next time we'll begin by looking at how loving God is essential to the Trinity. Let's pray together. Great God of heaven, we thank Thee so much that Thou art love. And we pray that as we continue to grapple with this great and profound statement, that we may also continue to grow in deep appreciation for Thy essential character within Thyself and within Thy three persons of the Trinity, and that we may be humbled beneath Thy amazing love and stagger at the very thought that we might be the recipients of that love, by thy grace. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy love. Heavenly Son, we thank thee for thy love. And Holy Spirit, we thank thee for thy love. In Jesus' name, amen.